Would you join me in prayer? Thanks, God, for the day, for the sunshine, which is unusual, but we'll take it, I think. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing that reminds us that you are at work everywhere. We pray for all that are here today, all that have joined us online, and we ask you would be present with us as we hear what you have to say. And once we have heard it, help us to go and do it. In the name of Christ, amen. So I have a question this morning. I often start with a question. I can't help it. I'm just a question kind of person. I want to know stuff. And my question today is, what makes a person's life matter? If I wanted to ask it another way, what makes it worthwhile? Why would we say, oh, that was good? Or this is good. What is that trait? Or what are those things that make a life worthwhile? What makes it matter? Perhaps some of you caught a couple weeks ago some of the pieces of Queen Elizabeth's funeral services. Clearly her life mattered in some way to a lot of people. Probably in ways that you and I as Americans don't quite get entirely, and that's okay. But there was something about her life that caused an estimated, get this, 250,000 people to stand in line just to pass by her casket. And they lost track, and not just get in line, but like hours. Some people waited in line 19 hours. 15 hours, 9 hours. Somebody got in line, went through, paid their respects, went outside, got back in line to do it again. I mean, what is that? What is there? And on top of that, people by the hundreds of thousands lined the streets to just be there when the hearse went by, when the coffin went by on the road between Balmoral and Edinburgh, and London, and Windsor. It was unbelievable, the hundreds of thousands of people. What made her life matter? Was it just that she was queen for 70 years plus, longer than anybody else in British history? Was that it? Or was there something else? We have a friend in Scotland who's a native Scotland person, a native Scot, and he said he was impressed by her. Now, you have to remember, Scotland is not like Britain. You get that, And he said he was impressed because it was known that she professed Jesus as Lord and Savior. Was that it? Was there that piece to it? In July, I did something I've never done before. It was unusual. I attended a memorial service, but I did it on the internet. And, the time of Zoom has arrived. And I thought, oh boy, I want to do this. I don't think this is going to be very personable. I don't think it's going to be very impressive. I don't think I'm going to be moved. But that wasn't why I went. I did it. I wanted to be there for the person whose wife had died. I didn't think I would be very connected. He's sitting and looking at a screen and, it gets kind of boring after about the first 5 minutes. Thank you, people in Zoom land joining us. Gets to be kind of like that, and you can get really distracted. Oh, squirrel, that kind of thing. And I thought for sure that was what was going to happen to me. But it wasn't very long before I was just pulled into this service. I can't say it was because I knew her really well. In fact, I think I only met her once. The reason I was there was that Kathy Webb was the wife of one of our pastors who retired a few years ago, and I knew her husband, and he was the pastor for a gob of years up at Oak Harbor, and that's why I was there, but that wasn't why I stayed there. There was something going on that just pulled me in. And it wasn't just that all these people were moved. I mean, the church was absolutely packed full. You could tell that by what we saw on the screen. But it was obvious that when people stood up to talk about her, that her life mattered to them. She gave, she contributed, she loved, she shared. Despite all the sufferings and the difficulties that she went through, it was incredible the number of people that just shared from their heart about how wonderful she was. And I think we could conclude easily that, yeah, her life mattered. So, again, what is it that makes life worthwhile? Maybe it's not everything that we're told by the world. Just maybe it's not. Because I think the world tells us, wouldn't you agree, that we should have lots and lots of friends and lots of relationships, right? And people count on, you know, Facebook, how many friends do you have? You only have 300? What's wrong with you? And you begin to feel like, oh, well, I must not be very good because I only have 300 friends. 300 friends? Really? That's pretty amazing, although we'd have to ask how well you know 300 people. Or maybe the world says it's experiences. That's it. That's what makes life worthwhile. How many experiences can you have? How many of those once-in-a-lifetime things can you have? Woohoo! You know, go someplace nobody's ever been before. Or do something that you've always wanted to do. And, wow, you do that once and then you want to do it again. How many of those makes life worthwhile? 6? 2? 1? Never? I mean, what is it? Or, I know what it is. It's sports, right? It's got to be sports and the Seahawks, right? Now, I have to be really careful because I grew up in Wyoming. And you know what that means? The Broncos, right? One of the times I was out here last was when the Broncos and the Seahawks had played kind of a rematch thing, and I was driving by the Tacoma Dome when they let out. It was so scary. But it was sports. It was sports. It was sports. You've got to have something to do with sports. That's what makes life worthwhile. The weekend for golf or whatever it is. Or, no, that can't be it. How about in this part of the world? It's got to be coffee. Yeah, that's what makes life worthwhile. The more the better. I mean, people around here mainline the stuff, you know? I mean, incredible. Or maybe instead of that, it's that ideal, serene, perfect spot outside in nature so you can just chill out. That's what makes life wonderful. No, that's not it. That's not it. I know what it is. It's chocolate. That's mine. Chocolate. You gotta have chocolate. Oh, you're saying, okay, let's get rid of the wimpy stuff. We're talking now, you need the perfect boat. Yeah? No, not the perfect boat. How about the perfect car? That's mine right there. Subaru WRX. I have its grandma cousin out in the parking lot. I do drive a Subaru, but it's not a WRX and it's not blue. The perfect car. That's what makes life worthwhile. No, it must be, in this time and age, it must be the perfect house, right? There you go. No, not your style, not your speed. How about this one? No, but maybe that's it. Perfect house. Okay, so I haven't hit your thing. What do you put in the picture? Okay, I want to talk to you about that because you're right. God has something else to say to us about that, about what makes life worthwhile. Several years ago, I was teaching a class at Malmstrom Air Force Base for students. And it was a business ethics class. Yes, there is such a thing as business ethics. And we came to that section where we talked about profits and profit margins and all that really boring stuff. And I asked the obnoxious question about how much is enough. Now, these were all enlisted people. They could imagine quite a bit. You know, and so they were kind of hyped up about that. And I said, here's your assignment. Go home. Figure out how much would be enough as an annual income. and bring it back next session. Okay, they came back. We took all those numbers, averaged them out, and then spent it during class. You know, how much for a house, how much for a car, how do you put your kids through school, da, da, da. I went down the list, and you know what happened? They had way more than enough after 3 years, and their mouths hit the floor because they thought they had dreamed big, and they did. It wasn't unreasonable. They weren't saying like $1 million. You know, I think if I remember right, now you have to remember this was a few years ago, but the average was like $80,000. Which is like triple what a person in the military makes, an enlisted person, and so, at that time. And so they were like, well, triple, that sounds like I could do that. They realized they couldn't spend it all. They couldn't spend it all. And what was really amazing after that was when we looked at everything, they put family and those kinds of things first, but everything still came down to me, myself, and I. What I wanted to do with my money to make my life better. That's not surprising, is it? We're surrounded by that I message. That I'm the point of living, right? Is that enough? Is that enough? Does that really actually lead to a fulfilling life? It seems that the answer is maybe not, because if going after all those things that leads to enough really is good, then why is there so much self-destruction in the world? Because no matter how much we pursue those things, it's never quite enough, is it? Not quite enough. It doesn't quite fill the hole. It doesn't quite take care of that longing. So what is it? What makes a life meaningful? What counts for something? Probably not. You're going to expect the answer, but I'm going to tell you God has something else to say about that. And we're going to take that something out of the book of Galatians, and I'm going to read a verse to you in just a minute that we're going to center our conversation on for just a few minutes. But I want you to know the background of why and how Paul wrote that letter. The letter was written to the churches that Paul had founded early in his ministry. And the kind of the center there of the map is where the ancestors of the Galatian people came from. And some of them went north. And they are the people that we know now as the Scots and the Irish people. And the other parts of those people went south and east, and they ended up in Galatia. And those are the people that Paul was talking to. So all these people that he was writing to were not Jewish. They had accepted Christ, but now they were being told that they needed Jesus and something in order to be okay with God. And Paul was coming back to say, wrong, that's not right. It's Jesus, period. And so he's trying to guide these good folks, these people that he's brought into the faith, in between two kind of crazy things, between the group on one side that said it's Jesus and in that case it was the Jewish law, got to keep all the law, and this other group that came in and went and said, if it's Jesus, then we don't need to follow any rules. You just go do whatever you want. And Paul was saying, no, that's not it. It's Jesus and what he says makes life worthwhile that sets a person free. So he told them, you're both wrong, which is kind of nice because there's no picking a winning side. But it's Jesus that makes life complete. And so when we get to the second chapter, he's kind of gone through this complex legal argument that he's pretty good at doing. And he says that faith in Christ alone, not the law or any other set of rules, is what is needed. The principles that the Holy Spirit lays out through Paul in our life for our lives is what he was trying to get at. And this is what he said. So we're going to read Galatians 2:20. This comes from the New American Standard Version, and it reads like this. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Amen. That's what life is all about. I have been crucified with Christ. The New English Bible, it's the British version of the scriptures, reads like this. I have been crucified with Christ, and the life I now live is not my life, but the life which Christ lives in me. And my present bodily life is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. This isn't a one-time statement for Paul. It's not a throwaway concept. It's not like one of those things he slips in on the side and never talks about again. He says it a lot. In Philippians, he wrote, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Philippians 1:21. In Romans, he says, "For I have become united with him in the likeness of his death." Certainly, I'm sorry, I got that wrong. Let me start over. "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin." There's a lot of things to unpack there, but it's still the same thing. Crucified with him. Okay. What does that mean? I mean, the first statement, I have been crucified with Christ. I'm still walking around. I'm still alive. He says, I get that. The life you live now, you live by faith. But the first part can't be run over and just ignored. And read fast and hope it doesn't come back to get you, because it's the essence of a life that matters. I have been crucified with Christ. That really raises, at least for me, a couple of questions, because I'm still walking around here and taking nourishment and all of that stuff. What does that mean? What is this dying with Christ? Dying to what? Dying to what? It also says, or causes me to ask the question, is what does it mean to live, have Christ live his life in me? What does that mean? Am I a robot all of a sudden? Sounds a little creepy, actually, if you want to talk about it in that kind of literal way. So let's talk about those two things really quickly this morning. Dying to what? It says, I am crucified with Christ. Die to ourselves, to myself. I have to, I am called to, I am, if I accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, I am saying, I have died to me. Not my will, but your will, like Jesus prayed in the Gethsemane. What does that mean? Die to yourself. If you're not quite sure what that entails, I want to give you this challenge this week. Every day, one time, say no to something you want. Doesn't have to be a bad thing. In fact, it will probably get you on the right track a lot quicker if you say no to something that's good. Like chocolate. Just say no to yourself, and not like, no, I'll do it later. Like, just no. And see what happens on the inside of you. I think this little thing will come up inside of you that will snarl. What do you mean I can't have it? What do you mean you're not going to give it to me? It's like Gollum in the Lord of the Rings. Just try it. I promise, if you will do that one time every day this week, you will then begin to understand two things. One, what it means to be crucified, to die to something. It will also open the door for Jesus to live his life inside of you. If it's not something on the inside, something just involving you, then maybe in our culture, we need to give up being biting sheep. I have my little friend here who reminds me that the lambs can be violent. Not silent, but violent. Right? Haven't you ever been bitten by a sheep?
No?
Sheep are nasty. They're so cute. But if they don't get what they want, they will come up behind you and just bite you in the you-know-what. My growing up years, I would spend time. My family are from southeast Wyoming, and we are cattle people. But every once in a while, that my aunt and uncle would end up with a bum lamb. So they'd raise it. Bum lamb means that mommy wouldn't have anything to do with it, so they would raise it as long as they could stand it and get it off to market. So I got to go feed the darn thing. And it had a little milk, you know, we had a milk bottle and all that kind of stuff. And if it did not get it the way it wanted, because there were also bum calves with that lamb, it would come up behind you and bite in the tail. Are we like that as sheep, as Jesus' sheep? Maybe we need to die to that. Maybe we need to die to our personal preferences. I like it this way, and I can be meaner and louder about it than you. So I'm going to get my way. Maybe that's what we need to. Maybe it's something completely different. To die to ourself means we need to make room in our life for other people. Do you have room in your life for new people? People who don't know Jesus? People who are a little bit outside this good fellowship? Do you have room in your life for different opinions? Their different opinions? All I'm trying to get at is to say this very simply. If you're going to be, I am crucified with Christ kind of person, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. But I don't want you to walk out of here going, oh man, that's a real bummer. Because there's nothing but bad to say no to myself and this gloomy gust. Yeah, sign me up. I'm ready. No, there's more to it than that. Here's the fun side. Amen. Our significance is in Christ. Not in ourselves, not in our roles, not in our accomplishments, our bank accounts, our influence with others. It's something that can't be taken from you. Jesus gives us his life. He wants to live his life in us, and nothing can erase that. That can't be eradicated. We get to take our importance in life, our meaning in life, our worthwhileness from being in Christ. And he wants to give that to us fully, and no one can take it from us. Our identity, ourselves, are in Christ and Christ alone. It's not in being right, even though Jesus is the truth. It's Jesus in us, living his life in us. Because we find our significance in Christ now, we can be with people who don't agree with us. Be interested in their point of view. Because it's not going to get us. It's not going to tear us down. And we don't even need to share our own experience. We're free from all of that stuff. Because we're trusting Jesus to be in our midst with that other person. That's where peace is at. That's where worthwhileness is at. That's where the easy part of life comes. But you have to die to self first. So Paul would say a life that matters is the one that is in Christ. One in which I am now, hear me please, cooperating with Christ to form his life in me. Paul even says that a couple chapters later in Galatians. We do all of this until Christ be formed in us. This is normal Christian life, that Christ is doing his thing in us and through us. I'm not going to say it's easy, because it does require something from us. It requires us dying to ourselves. A repentance. Oh, that's the four-letter word in our culture. Repentance. Saying, I didn't do that quite right. I'm wrong. What? You're admitting that you're wrong? Who does that? If you're wrong, then you're going to get laughed at and people are going to make fun of you. And if you say you're wrong, then nobody's going to listen to you and you're going to be thrown out. And nobody's going to want to be your friend if you say you're wrong. You got to be at the group that's right. What do you mean I'm wrong? As soon as you say, oops, I'm wrong, I did that wrong, we find that we have meaning. Because now we can cooperate with Christ to transform us into the people he has designed us to be. So this morning, we do come to a place, every time you read scripture, God is after you. God is after me, wanting us to choose. What's the choice today? The choice is to, again, or for the first time, go down the path to true meaning. It's found in Jesus and becoming his follower. And you can say, yeah, okay, how does that happen? It happens by acknowledging that you don't have it all figured out, that you're not right, that sometimes you are wrong, and that you're flawed. And accepting that fact, and then saying, God, I don't understand all this, but I know you love me. I know Jesus died to pay the price for me, and I want that in my life. I want him in my life. And so then I want to commit myself to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior, and that I will trust him to change me, and I will cooperate with him to change me. Doing this on a daily basis is the path to meaning, to a purposeful life, to a life that matters. Would you pray with me? Okay, God, so we hear your word. We hear the invitation to lead a meaningful life, one that's not based on ourselves, one in which we die to ourselves and cooperate with you so that you can live your life through us. But it's pretty scary. We don't exactly know what that means, and sometimes we just don't want to. But we confess here and now that we don't want to, and yet we do. And for the part of us that does want to, empower that. Help us to have that as the motivating factor in what we do. We bring you into our lives again, anew, or for the first time, but we do. In the name of Christ, amen.